And I've only got a few minutes now, but tonight I'm going to be preaching a message called How to Walk by Faith, or How to Walk a Faith Walk No Matter What. You often hear about walking by faith, but what does it actually mean to do that? What does it mean to walk? And the Bible says, encourages us to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's sort of, you know, and if you wonder how would you do that, you wouldn't be the first person that has asked that. Even Jesus' disciples said to him, when Jesus said, hey guys, I'm about to leave you now. I'm going to a place that I'm preparing for you, and I want you guys to join me later on when I get there. And one of his disciples that had been on the journey, that had been with him, that had seen all the miracles, that had seen everything going on, he says, Lord, how do we know how to get there unless you show us? How do we know how to get there if you haven't told us? And sometimes walking by faith can be a little bit like that. It's a bit like we think it's a good thing to do. We think it's something that should happen. But how do we actually do it? So that's some of the things that I want to look at tonight. How we walk by faith no matter what. How we walk by faith when times are fantastic, when times are good, when we're celebrating, when we're on top of the world. How we walk by faith when things are a little different to that. How we walk by faith when things don't seem to be going our way and our direction. And this was all inspired by this verse. And in Hebrews 12:12-13, it says this. It says, to take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. See, this says to me that the writer of the Hebrews was saying there'll be seasons. There'll be seasons where the road ahead seems really clear. It'll be like Kevin was talking, when you're on a freeway and the GPS is just showing straight ahead, and when you've got to turn off, you know, you get heaps of notice and you start to see that turn coming up and everything's really clear. But sometimes when you use those GPSs, they don't always work that accurately. I remember being in Cape Town in South Africa, and we had a GPS, and one night something was going on, and it just seemed to get just a few degrees out. So what it did is that every time we were on the freeway, it told us that we had to go off this outlet just as we went past. So it was very frustrating. So then it'd have to go through its rerouting. Actually, that one, we got quite attached to it. We gave it a name. We called it Sheila. And Sheila used to tell us, you know, everything that we had to do and where to go and all that sort of thing. But sometimes those things can actually, the goalpost, the reason that a GPS actually goes out is because it doesn't make a correct calculation on the set points. And if it cannot find those set points, if it cannot find those satellites, if it cannot find those things that it knows, if it had a name, but the things that they've been programmed to say, these things are absolutes, those things cannot move, and it makes all its calculations from there. And you see, if we haven't got things in our life that are absolute, if we've not got things in our life that cannot shift and move all over the place, well, it's actually pretty hard to find the way. It's pretty hard to find how we're going to walk by faith, how we're going to find the road ahead. But I tell you what, there are things that are absolute. We live in a world where it's actually not very cool to have absolutes. It's not very cool to have absolutes because we live in a generation of what a lot of people call postmodernism, which means that you know, we form our own values and we march the beat of our own drum and we do all those things. So what is my reality is not your reality, and we live in that sort of world. But I want to be really, really clear to you this morning. I believe there are some things that are absolutes, if you can possibly say that. That there are things that are absolute. I believe that there is a God in heaven. I believe that he's very much alive, and I believe that he's very much interested in every single person here. I believe that he always was. How that he got there in the beginning, I don't know. But you don't have to be very smart to work out something had to be there. You don't have to be very smart to work out, well, if there was swirling gas around and there was a big explosion, well, how did that gas get there? Somebody had to put it there. So I believe there is a God that has always been there, always will be there, and he's an absolute. And that is one of the absolutes in my life. I also believe that God loves me. I also believe that God created me. I believe that God made me like him. If you want to know what God is like, look at yourself. You see, we're told that we are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, God said, let us. In other words, it was relationship. There's this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in God. And he said, let us create men in our image so that they will be like us. In other words, you have a need to love. You have a need to be loved. You have a need for relationship. There is not a human being on the face of this earth that doesn't have a need for relationship, that doesn't have a need to love and be loved. There is not a human being on the face of this earth that isn't creative. There isn't a human being on the face of this earth that isn't able to dream up things. You see, that is what God is like. God is amazingly creative. God is a God who loves. God is a God who wants to be loved. God is a God who created relationship. We've had all our kids in here this morning. God is a God who created family. God is a God who created all those amazing things. Those are absolutes. This verse says to me that there will be seasons, there will be times when things won't be that clear. When the way ahead won't actually make a whole lot of sense. It'll be like that something has gone wrong and that GPS isn't functioning the way that it should function. And things aren't that clear. But what's it say? It says, take a new grip with your tired hands. Have you ever been in a situation where you're holding on to something and it's sort of slipping through your hands? And sometimes you cannot let go. You can't take that new grip because you know if you do, you'll slip off. Has anybody been water skiing? And I do it a lot and I love it and I don't think about this, but probably the first time that I ever started to water ski, I can remember holding onto that rope. I can remember that after a while it gets a bit uncomfortable because when you first learn to ski, you don't do everything right. And generally once you learn, you can if you're on two skis, you can sort of sit yourself back in a good position like that, and it's reasonably comfortable. But you watch a lot of people learning, and they sort of ski along like a half-shut pocket knife, like this, out of their heads like that, and then their back's aching, and they think, well, if only I could bend my back up, but they think, if I do that, I'll fall off, and then the rope is starting to slip out of their hands, and then they think, oh, gee, but really, what they need to do is just get themselves up, get comfortable, take another grip. In other words, just move that hand and get a good grip of it and hold that rope in their hands and they will feel that it's not slipping out of it. But sometimes life has a way of feeling like, if I just let go of this just a little bit, the whole thing is going to slip past and it's going to unravel and I'm going to lose everything. So we feel stuck in a position. We feel stuck where we are. Feel like we can't let go of whatever it is that's holding things together, so we're holding on for dear life. Some of those things are just part of life. Some of those things are just normal. But the Bible actually encourages us in those times, find the absolutes. Find the God who is your power and is your strength and who loves you and doesn't want to see you skiing like a half-shot pocket knife, who actually wants to see you living and doing well, and call out and take a new grip. Take a hold of him. For some of us, it might mean we've been going along like that for years. Years and years and years. And we've been scared to move from where we are and actually reach out and say, God, I want to grab hold of you. God, I want to take a new grip of you. For some of us, the time has come to make that decision, to reach out and say, God, I want to grab hold of you. Have you ever asked a question like, why does all this stuff happen to me? Why does this stuff happen to me? See, I think I've got a personal parking meter attendant in Hobart. I think there is one especially assigned to me. I think this guy, he parks outside my house about 7 o'clock in the morning and he just waits there until I get up and then he just follows me. And he just sits there and he just waits till my meter just goes over. Bang! Gotcha! But when I was growing up, when I was a lot less sensible than I am today, well, you laugh. Why do you laugh? Actually, I've promised myself that I'll buy myself another big road bike, a big motorcycle. I've been waiting till I get sensible. I haven't bought the bike yet. But I remember I had a lot of trouble when I first started driving. I used to get booked for speeding all the time. Like, it just sort of used to happen all the time. And I started to believe that I was born unlucky. You know, some people are charmed. Everything just works for them. But I felt that I was one of those people that was just born unlucky. The first day that I had my license, actually it was the second day, sorry. First day, I got my license on the Friday. A 17-year-old, and away I went. I was so excited about getting a license. It was one of those significant days in my life. I'd just been looking forward to it for years. And I remember we get there, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, I was out driving my car. I had it all done, and it was all good. And I went to work, and then we got through that day. And then the following day, we got all my mates in the car, and away we went. Lived in Devonport, and we were going off to Burnie. And we didn't even get to the first town. We didn't even get to Ulverston before we were pulled up and booked for speeding. And I lost my license the next day. I was just unlucky. Yeah, I was robbed. I'm scarred. And that was a little bit of a pattern. I got my license back and did all the same things again. Got booked, lost it, and got it back. And that pattern continued for quite a number of years. Did you know, I haven't lost my license since I got married. I've been married nearly 20 years now. Sometimes it's taken a bit of negotiating, but... And I can remember a time where it just seemed like every time that I went out and every time that I went speeding, I would get booked, just bang like that. I had to think, this stuff doesn't happen to other people. It just happens to me. Now, the reality was, it doesn't just happen to me. It was happening to everyone. And the reason that I was getting booked for speeding is because I was speeding. It was because I was breaking the law. I was doing the wrong thing, and I deserved everything I got. And that was reality. That happened. But let me, I want to talk, as we've had kids in this morning, I want to talk a little bit about something that we don't think is that cool all the time in our society. I want to talk to you about discipline. Ooh. One of those words, isn't it? And in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, it says this. It says, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children?" It's important to encourage our children. The reality is, God, our Father, wants to encourage us. He wants to speak encouraging words into your life. If you're feeling discouraged, I'll give you a challenge. Pick up the Bible, pick up the Word of God, and you'll find yourself starting to read some encouraging words. The writer of the Hebrews goes on, he says, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as a child." Now, a little footnote here. The word "punish" is not a particularly good translation of that word. The Greek word is actually mystigo. And it more means a word chastening. And it's not a word that we use a lot now. Or training by affliction. Who's ever had a personal trainer? I've had a personal trainer for a while. Now, personal trainers can be fantastic, but personal trainers are also absolutely evil. That what they do is they get you in the gym and you start lifting weights. And they get you to, you get right to the end of your weights where your muscles have fully given up and you cannot lift anymore. You're right out. I'm done. I'm out of here. I cannot do this. And then they go, "You've got another one in you. You've got one more in you." And they grab hold of that bar and they pretend that they're lifting it with you, but they're not at all. And they're going, one more, and one more. And you finally get it. Oh. Down you go. "You've got another one in you. Come on, come on. You got one more. And they keep doing this. You see, what they're doing is they're actually training you by affliction. They're actually putting you through something that you don't enjoy. They're putting you through something that is hard work, and they're actually getting more out of you than what you realized was ever possible. See, when I started going to the gym, I had a personal trainer I had a personal trainer who was doing that with me for a while, and he actually showed me some things about training. He showed me that I didn't actually have to stop pushing the weight up when I felt that I was done. He showed me that there was more in me. He showed me that it was actually in those last couple of reps of the weight where you actually start to build the muscle, where you actually start to make the progress, because that is the resistance. You see, sometimes we get a view of God that God is a God that just wants to punish people. That he wants to meter out punishment, that he's up there, he's like the policeman that I'm talking about earlier, just waiting to book somebody. He's like that parking meter attendant that follows me around, just waiting for you to step out of line. That is absolutely not the case at all. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was punished. He was punished for everything that we've ever done that is contrary to the laws that God has set for humanity to live. He doesn't need to punish us again. But the reality is, God does and will and wants to bring discipline to our life. He actually wants you to live in a good and effective way. And often that's like that personal trainer. It's by resistance training. It's actually by allowing us to walk through some things that are not always a lot of fun. And I was thinking back to my time getting booked all the time. And the reality was, during that time, I was somebody that loved God. I was somebody that had made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. In other words, I'd said, Jesus, I can't do this life by myself. I need you to help me. And I'd handed my life over to him. And I'd actually place myself in his hands. And I do believe that perhaps, I did get booked more than other people. I do believe that probably at times, I was perhaps unluckier than other people. Could it be that God was trying to show me some stuff? Could it be that God was trying to lead me through a process of change? Could it be that God was trying to lead me through a process of that horrible word, discipline? You see, people often come to God and things are all cool and rosy for a little while. But after a while, he starts to lead us through that process of growth. He starts to lead us through that process of change. And he actually allows us to walk through some of these seasons. Verse 7 says, As you endure this divine discipline, isn't that amazing? Divine discipline sounds absolutely wonderful. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? Now, this was written when a culture was very, very different. This was written when probably every kid received some sort of discipline by a father, whether it was good, bad, or indifferent discipline. Kids did receive discipline by our father. We know that we live in a society where, unfortunately, that doesn't always happen, that fathers are not always present. They're not always available to bring that. And we know that parents don't always do that. But the reality is, we understand that to bring up children well, do that well, that there has to be correction. There has to be discipline. There has to be some of those things that actually happen so that child is equipped to do life and do life well. If that doesn't happen, they won't learn those things. If God doesn't discipline you as his children, it means, listen to this, you are illegitimate children and you are not really his children at all. Isn't that amazing? I want to encourage you. If you're going through some stuff at the moment, because God loves you. Because you are really his children. Because you're not illegitimate. Because you are the real thing. And he's actually wanting to bring about some of that correction to your life. Verse 9 says, since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of spirits? the Father of our spirits and live forever. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. And that's the reality. As parents, I look back at the way my parents brought me up, and I could stand here now and say, oh yeah, they made a few mistakes. They should have done this different, they should have done that different, but they did the best they could. They had my best interests at heart. I'm lucky. And they did the best that they could do. And you parents here this morning, I know that you would be the same, that bringing up your kids, you're wanting to do the absolute best you can. You're giving it your best shot. You're doing it to the best of your ability, the best that you know how. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, that resistance training. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Just as I finish this morning, I want to just give you a couple of thoughts to finish with. And the band can actually get ready to come back and join me. The first thing is, God's discipline is always good for you. And the reality is, God is perfect. Our fathers do make mistakes. My father made mistakes, and I guess in the most part his discipline was good for me. But there would have been the odd time where he mucked up, where he lost his temper, where he did something like that, where his discipline wasn't that good for me. But you see, we have an absolute, a God in heaven who does get it right all the time and every time. And if we can actually trust him and realize that, his discipline is always good for us. The next thing point I want to make is God's correction is proof that we're his sons and daughters. God, that's proof that he actually loves you. That's proof that he's not wanting you to stay where you are. That's proof that he's leading you through whatever you're going through. As much as you might feel like it, you don't discipline your neighbour's kids in the most part, do you? Or when you see that kid doing an absolute tandy in the supermarket and you see a mum that's totally beside herself and out of control, you might be tempted to go and bring some discipline to that kid. But you don't do it. Oh, hell would break loose if you did. Why don't you bring discipline to other people's kids? Because they're not your kids. They're not your responsibility. They're the responsibility of your parents. You see, God disciplines us because we are his kids. We are his family. We are the ones he loves. No discipline or correction is enjoyable at the time. Going to the gym, in the most part, isn't that enjoyable while you're doing it. There are certain aspects of it that can be, but there's something amazing when you've done one of those sessions in the gym where you've given absolutely everything, and the gym that I go to has got, it's on an upstairs level. And if you've really, really gone hard, as you're walking down the stairs out of the gym, you know, your legs are feeling like jelly. You feel like you're absolutely spent. And you come down the stairs, but there is something amazing. There are these endorphins pumping through your body. And you feel like you could take on the world for that time. Because, you see, the discipline of doing the workout wasn't much fun while I was doing it. And in fact, it was hurting. But you see, there is actually, afterwards, after that time, there is a realization that I grew. There is a realization that something happened because I submitted myself and put myself through that process. Committing to our fathers, good correction will bring peace. Committing to our fathers, good correction will bring peace. And that's, like I said, not always a lot of fun when you're in the middle of it. Not always a lot of fun while you're in that process. But the reality is, if we, for those of us that have said, Jesus, you are my King of Kings, you are my Lord of Lords, and I want to submit my way to you, if you've been bold enough, if you've been courageous enough to pray that prayer, and commit your way to Him, there will be times of correction. There'll be seasons where things don't always just work out perfectly, where, you know, things just don't always fall into place the way that we would like. There will be areas of our life that actually need a little bit of adjustment, a little bit of correction. But the reality is, if we will commit to that process, if we will see those things for what they are, if we will own our stuff, if we will take responsibility, if we will walk in that, there's a peace that comes, there's a peace that follows, there's a peace in living that can't actually be achieved in any other way. The thing about our God in heaven is He is the one true perfect Father. As I look around here this morning, I see a lot of fathers. I realize that some of us have had fantastic, fantastic, fantastic fathers who have brought love and discipline and correction, and some of us just haven't experienced that. For whatever reason, things have happened in our life and we haven't had that. We haven't had that role model of a father. We haven't experienced that. So when we think about a father, our thoughts go a little different. But I want to say this. Deep down in you is an understanding of what a father should be. Of what a perfect father should be. You see, God has put that in your DNA. It's in you. You understand how a father should be. Why sometimes you got so angry. You felt so ripped off. You felt so disappointed when your father didn't treat you the way that you thought he should have done. Because you sort of had in your mind, you had inside what a perfect father should be like. And no human father can be perfect. I want to just ask you to do a couple of things for me here this morning. I didn't plan this, but I think for some of you guys here this morning, it's, and for girls too, but I just, the boys are on my heart right here, right now. It's time to forgive some fathers. It's time to actually let some fathers go. To realize that they did the best that they could. They mightn't have been perfect, they might have made some mistakes, they might have even done some absolutely horrible things. But let's be bold enough to let them go. The Word of God says, if you will forgive people. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins, listen to this, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Let's let it go. Let go what our fathers have done. For some of you, you've never experienced the love. You've never experienced the acceptance of a perfect father. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to experience a father who, yes, will bring some correction, will bring some discipline to your life. Will actually at times even by saying yes, some of the immediate might start to get a little bit harder. But if you want to find peace, if you want to find peace that cannot be taken away, if you want to know that you can have peace for all eternity, if you want to know that when you lie your head down on the pillow tonight, and yes, there will be worries in this world. Yes, your finances might be out of control. Yes, there could be a whole lot of things that are going on in your world. But those things actually do fade a little bit into insignificance when you know that you've got a Father that loves you, when you've got a Father in heaven that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what you've said to who, no matter what has happened, that He still loves you. And He will continue to love you. And He won't stop loving you. But all you've got to do is accept it. All you've got to do is say, thank you, God, that you love me. All you've got to do is say, thank you that you love me so much that you don't want to punish me, that you found another way to punish me, that you sent your Son to live in this world, on this earth, as a man. And He endured all the punishment. He did all that. So He took that punishment. Thank you for doing that. Say, Jesus, come into my world right now. I want to be connected with a God in heaven. I want to know the love of a perfect Father. I want to understand that. I actually am bold enough to say that I want to experience those boundaries and that level of correction and that level of discipline that can bring about peace in my life. I want to experience that. Can we just allow some privacy just for a moment? Just let's bow our head, close our eyes. If you this morning have, that's not your experience. You don't know the perfect Father in heaven that I'm talking about. You don't understand a God that loves you so much that He actually doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants you to experience peace. He wants you to experience knowing Him. He wants you to experience a peace that totally transcends your circumstances. It totally transcends the things that are coming into your world at the moment. If you would say, yes, Jesus, I commit my life to you. Yes, Jesus, come into my life right now. Yes, Jesus, I thank you. Thank you so much that you died for me. And I'm going to choose to follow you. I'm going to choose to turn around from where I am, what the Bible calls repent. I'm going to choose to acknowledge that I need God. I choose to acknowledge that I've actually made some terrible mistakes. I choose to acknowledge that I cannot be right with God without being forgiven. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to follow Jesus. If you would do that this morning, if you would say that, just while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to make that choice this morning. Just slip your hand up quickly and say, hey, that's me, Dave. Praise God. Is there anybody else that needs to make that choice this morning? Got one lady making that choice already. I just believe that there might be another person here this morning that you're ready to make that choice. You've been thinking about it for a while. You've been checking it out, but this morning's your morning to say, yes, Jesus. If that's you, just slip your hand up, say it's me. Or maybe you've done that once. Maybe you've been on the journey, but this morning, you know you're not close to God. You know that somehow you've drifted away. Why don't you come back? If that's you this morning, you want to come back and say, Jesus, I need to be close to you. I need to be bold enough and brave enough to actually submit to your discipline and your correction and walk the journey that way. If that's you this morning, slip your hand up and say, that's me. Praise God. Praise God. All right, we've got a couple of people that are making important decisions right now, and we're going to pray together for them.